just a moment, we'll give ourselves to the reading and preaching of God's word. But before we do so, let's ask his blessing in prayer. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we have hungered and thirsted for these moments before us. Maybe not always consciously. And yet, O Lord, we know that our hearts are restless until they rest in you. And so as we turn our attention to your word this morning, as we continue to make our way down the pilgrim pathway of this life, we pray that we may find great comfort in those words of Jesus who said, "Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Father, may we truly find rest for our souls in your steadfast love and your great faithfulness. And Father, we pray that you would grant to us through your word and spirit this morning a fair meeting with Christ. For we pray these things in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, would you take your Bibles and turn with me now to 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21. After a number of weeks not in 1 Samuel, we turn our attention again this morning to 1 Samuel as we resume our series on these books of the Bible, 1 and 2 Samuel, which record for us the life of David. And this morning we come to 1 Samuel 21, and we'll be reading together verses 1 through 9. And I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at these verses and work our way through them this morning. As we turn our attention to God's Word this morning, and not just to the reading of that word, but to the preaching of that word, we can take great comfort in knowing once again that our God is a speaking God. We think back, boys and girls, to Genesis chapter 1, and one of the very first things we learn about God is that God speaks. God spoke into the darkness and said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And then we find God speaking again so wonderfully and so beautifully right after the fall into sin in Genesis 3, where he comes to Adam and Eve in the garden, not with a word of judgment, but primarily with the word of grace. He preaches the gospel to them. God is the first preacher of the gospel. And that sets the pattern for us. God gathers us here together today not to entertain us, but to speak to us, to minister to us, to serve us with the gospel of his Son, to proclaim to us not a word of condemnation, though that's what we deserve, but to proclaim to us the word of life. Even as God spoke into the darkness and creation and said, "Let there be light," and there was light, so now God speaks into the darkness of your heart and mine and says, "Let there be faith in Jesus." And he creates and gives that gift through the ministry of his word. Where he's already created that faith, he strengthens that faith also through the preaching of the gospel, through the good news of Jesus Christ. And so it's certainly our privilege this morning to hear that good news. And so with that, let us give our attention to God's word this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 9. Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came to meet David, trembling, and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with young men for such and such a place.' Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here." And the priest answered David, "I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women." And David answered the priest, "Truly, women have been kept from us, as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?" So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to Ahimelech, Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here. And David said, There is none like that. Give it to me. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, our text opens this morning with David fleeing for his life. You may recall in the last chapter, chapter 20, Saul had sworn an oath that David will surely die. The king of Israel has his eyes set on David to put him to death. And so there is no refuge for David at the table of the king. You remember there was a great feast going on, hosted by the king. And there is no refuge for David at that table. There is no joy for David at the feast of the king. There is no rest for him in the presence of the king. David is literally running for his life from the king. And David will be running for a very long time. Indeed, the rest of 1 Samuel, the next 9 chapters, will record for us David's path in the wilderness, and what a hard path it will be. It is the first steps on the path that set the trajectory. And so the first steps are oftentimes very important steps, and that's why we have a focus on the first steps of David as he enters now into the wilderness here in verses 1 through 9. Notice the way our text begins in verse 1. David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came to meet David, trembling, and said to him, Why are you alone and no one with you? David came to Nob. Nob was a relatively small village, a small city, only a few miles from Saul's residence in the territory of Benjamin. We'll learn in chapter 22, verse 19, that the city of Nob was called the city of the priests. And so something has transpired in these last chapters that's not recorded for us, and yet the evidence is there. The tabernacle used to be at the town of Shiloh. But evidently, at some point during the reign of Saul, the Philistines had come and destroyed the city of Shiloh. And so Saul took the tabernacle and he took the priesthood and he relocated it to the city of Nob, which was much closer to his own hometown. And so Nob became the city of priests. It was indeed the most sacred place in Saul's kingdom. And David went there. David went to Nob deliberately. That's clear by the fact that he came to seek out Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech was not just any priest, he was the high priest. David didn't go to the townspeople of Nob. He went directly to the tabernacle. He went directly to the high priest. He went directly to Ahimelech. And when Ahimelech saw David coming, Ahimelech went out to meet David, and we read that he did so with trembling. Ahimelech was afraid, and here we have a bit of a commentary on just how tense things were in Israel those days. Ahimelech was a high priest. He knew Saul well, and he knew what Saul was capable of. He knew that Saul was an increasingly paranoid man, that Saul was indeed going mad. And so when Ahimelech saw David approaching, he was fearful of what Saul might do. And so he goes to David with trembling and says, Why are you alone and no one with you? And notice David's response in verses 2 and 3. David said to Ahimelech the priest, The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I've made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Here, Here we find troubling words from the lips of David. Here we see that David is a sinner, just like you and me. Because here is David lying to Ahimelech. He's in the tabernacle, or at least in the tabernacle precincts, in that most sacred of places in all of Israel. He's speaking to the high priest, and he lies to him. He breaks the ninth commandment. He claims that the king has sent him on a secret mission. And very helpfully, it's a mission no one should know anything about, which would then prevent Ahimelech from asking any further questions of David or of Saul. And it leaves us with the question, why does David lie? Well, why do any of us lie? We lie to get things. We lie to receive something that we want, and that's what we find David doing here. The purpose of David's visit to Nob and to the high priest becomes clear in verse 3. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here. David is hungry. He's about to set out on the wilderness. He's fleeing for his life. He's running from Saul. He didn't eat at the table of the king. He didn't eat at the feast of the king. He found no rest for his body or soul in the presence of the king. He's hungry now. He wants bread. And he wants not just any bread, but he wants the bread of the tabernacle. If any bread would have done, David could have gone to any of the townspeople of Nob. But instead, he's gone to the tabernacle. He's gone to the high priest. He wants the bread of the tabernacle. And we'll see why in just a moment. Look first with me at verses 4 and 5, how Ahimelech responds to David's request. The priest answered David, "I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women." And David answered the priest, "Truly, women have been kept from us, as always, when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?" Ahimelech tells David that he has no common bread on hand, that all he has is the holy bread. And the imagery here is clearly Old Testament imagery. It's the imagery of the tabernacle, and we need to think back to the furniture that was there in the tabernacle, how if you went into the outer court, there would be the bronze altar of sacrifice and the bronze laver for the priest to wash. But then if the priest went into the holy place, you remember those 3 items of furniture that were there? There was the lampstand on the one side of the holy place. And then just before the entrance to the Holy of Holies, there was the altar of incense that would send forth a sweet-smelling aroma day and night to the Lord. But then particularly for our interest this morning, you know that on the other side of the holy place, there was a table. And on that table, there was the showbread. And that showbread that was on the table in the holy place of the Lord was a continual reminder to the children of Israel of how God had nourished his people in the wilderness. Those 40 years that they had wandered in the wilderness as they had come up out of Egypt and were making their way to the promised land, God gave them manna. He gave them their daily bread for 40 years. And that loaf of bread, those loaves of bread that were placed on the table of showbread were a reminder of that. You can read of it in Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 through 9. And there we learn in Leviticus 24 that there was a very deliberate ceremony that was to take place regarding the showbread there on the table of showbread. The table, or the bread on that table, was to be replaced once a week. And it was to be replaced on the Sabbath day. On the Sabbath day, the priest, the high priest, was to go into the holy place. He was to take the bread off of the table of showbread, and he was to put fresh, warm bread on there to sit there for the next week. And then on the Sabbath day, the priests would take the bread that had been removed from that table, and they themselves would eat of it. Well, this bread the showbread was holy bread. It had been there in the presence of the Lord, at the table that the Lord had provided for his people. And that's why Ahimelech, the high priest, inquires of David as to whether the men have kept themselves from women. In other words, he's simply asking, are the men ceremonially clean? Have they been consecrated? Have they been set apart? I don't want to defile this bread, and I don't want these men defiled in the presence of the Lord. And so David assures Ahimelech that the men are indeed ceremonially clean. They are consecrated. They are holy. And you see the result then in verse 6. So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Ahimelech the priest gave David the holy bread. There was no other bread there, we read in verse 6, but this bread, the bread of the presence. And notice that. The bread is called the bread of the presence. This is bread that was in the very presence of God himself. And that's why David desired it. As he began his flight into the wilderness, this was the thing that David needed to know above all else. He needed to know that God was present with him. He knew not the path before him. He didn't know what ways his feet would wander. He didn't know what lay before him in the wilderness. But this he needed to know, that God was present with him every step of the way. And so David didn't desire just any bread. He wanted the bread of the presence. He wanted to know that truth, that the Lord was with him still, and that the Lord would not leave him, that the Lord would not forsake him. David's hunger, you see, was not only a physical hunger of the stomach, it was a spiritual hunger of the soul. He needed the Lord with him. Psalm 84 is not a psalm of David, but it certainly resonated with David. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. David didn't know when he would come back. He didn't know if he would be wandering for days, weeks, months, years. He didn't know when he would be able to come again into the presence of the Lord. And so his heart, his soul desired that bread, the bread of the presence. And Ahimelech consented to give him the bread that had been removed that day from the table. That bread that the priests were getting ready to eat was now given to David. Understand what that means. Remember what we said based on Leviticus 24. There was a very specific ceremony for the replacing of the bread. That bread was to be replaced once a week on the Sabbath day. This is the Sabbath day in which David has come to Nob, in which he has come to Ahimelech, in which he has requested bread, in which the Lord has served him with bread from his table. Here on the Sabbath day, then, David and his men eat bread that had been on the table of the Lord as the bread of the presence. On the Sabbath day, in the wilderness, the Lord has prepared a table for David. And we learn in verse 7 that the Lord has done so in the presence of David's enemies. Look at verse 7. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg, the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Here was a servant of Saul in the tabernacle of the Lord. You remember the order that Saul had given to his servants. You must kill David. And we'll see the outworking of that in the chapters to come. We learn here at the beginning of verse 7 that this Doeg, the Edomite, was detained before the Lord. It's a little bit of an ambiguous word that is used here, and yet it clearly says to us that Doeg was not there to worship. He had no part in the worship that transpired there. He had no part in the sacrifices that were made there. He was indeed cut off from worship, a man who was ceremonially unclean. To this servant of Saul, there was nothing lovely about the tabernacle. You wouldn't find Doeg singing the words of Psalm 84. He didn't share with David a desire for the presence of the Lord. Doeg was there as a servant of Saul. He could care less about the sacrifices that were made there. Notice in verse 7, we learn these two things of Doeg. Number one, he was an Edomite. Boys and girls, do you know who the Edomites were? They were the descendants of Esau. Enemies of God's people. And certainly Doeg the Edomite will prove himself to be an enemy of God's people. An enemy of David. And who is David but the anointed of the Lord? Doeg is an enemy of the Lord's anointed. He is an anti-David. He is an anti-Christ. And yet he was the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Isn't that ironic? Doeg was a shepherd, just like David. But he's a false shepherd. And he will prove himself to be a wolf in sheep's clothing. We'll have to tuck all that away in the back of our minds about Doeg. He'll appear back on the scene in chapter 22 with rather terrible consequences. But for now, we turn our attention back to David. Look at verse 8. Then David said to Ahimelech, "Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." Here in verse 8, David requests a sword. Once again, he does so with a lie. Again, we see that David is a sinner just like you and me. He claims there in verse 8 that the king's business requires haste, when Saul the king had nothing to do with this. Here is David lying again. He lied before he received the bread. He lied after he received the bread. Why does David do this? And why does he want a sword? To this point in David's life, he has never taken up weapons against Saul. And we know, as we think forward to the rest of the life of David, he will never take up weapons against Saul, at least not to kill him. Why then does David ask for a sword? And why here in the tabernacle of the Lord, of all places? Well, it certainly suggests to us that David knew what sword was there. And he wanted that particular sword, even as he wanted that particular bread. So he wanted that particular sword. And by his lying, he gets what he wants. Look at verse 9. The priest said, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here." And David said, "There is none like that. Give it to me." David knew the sword of Goliath was there. Why did he want it? Why not just any sword? Why that sword? Well, David wanted that sword because it was a tangible reminder to him that the Lord had anointed him to be king. The Lord had anointed his head with oil. And his anointing as king had set him on the path to the throne. And on that path, the Lord had proven that he was with him, even enabling him to win that great victory over Goliath of Gath, killing him with the stone from his sling, and then taking Goliath's own sword to cut off Goliath's head. Goliath's sword then was a reminder that the Lord had not only prepared a table for David, but that the Lord had also anointed David's head with oil. He was the anointed of the Lord. He would one day sit on the throne. And now David will depart the tabernacle of the Lord with the sword of his enemy in hand. As the great conqueror, as a great king. As David begins his path into the wilderness, he needed to know that the Lord was with him, hence the bread. And he needed to know that the Lord had promised him the throne, hence the sword. Sadly, however, David used lies to get what he wanted. And the Lord could have withheld these things from David. He could have withheld the bread from David. David had lied. David is a sinner. He could have withheld the sword from David. David, again, had lied. David is a sinner. God could have condemned David. But instead, he gives David the bread. He gives David the sword. He gives David grace. And so David begins his pathway into the wilderness knowing this truth: the Lord is with me. And he's promised me the throne. David is undeserving of that grace, just like you and me. As he comes to the tabernacle of the Lord, he lies to the high priest to save his own life. Lies to him twice. And as we'll see in the weeks to come, David's lies will have dire consequences for the high priest and his family. In fact, it will have dire consequences for all the inhabitants of Nob. We'll see that in chapter 22. We can't whitewash David here. He's not innocent. He's guilty of sin that will have great consequences for many. And yet, God nourishes him on his pilgrim way. God assures him of his presence by giving him the bread. God assures him of the throne by reminding him of the victory and giving him the sword of his enemy. Did God just overlook David's sin? Did he just wink at it? Did he just sweep it under the rug? Of course not. God is a perfectly holy God and a perfectly just God. David may have been ceremonially clean, but there is still sin in his heart. But God gave him grace. How could he do that? Well, the answer is the gospel. That's the only answer. Rather than punishing David for his sin or punishing you and me for our sin, God gives his own son to bear that punishment in our place. And David knew something of that, at least in part. It's why he longed for the tabernacles of the Lord. It's why his heart would resonate with the words of Psalm 84. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. It's why his heart would resonate with the words of Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants and thirsts my soul for you, O God. Why did he thirst for God? Because he knew God to be a gracious God. And what David saw in part, we get to see so much more fully. We come and we meet with the Lord, and there is sin in my heart, there's sin in your heart. We meet with the Lord, we come to his table, we eat of the bread, we drink of the cup, and yet only moments later, we find ourselves sinning again. God knows how much we need the gospel. How much we need grace. And it's that message of the gospel, that message of sin paid for, that message of victory won, that message of Jesus' death and resurrection, that message of Jesus' blood and righteousness, that message of salvation that Jesus proclaims to you and me every Lord's Day. It's interesting as we come to the Gospels, and we begin to wrap things up here with this, but as we come to the Gospels, we find that Jesus himself makes reference to this event in the life of David. You can read a record of it in Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke. Let me just read with you Luke's account in chapter 6, the opening verses. He writes this, "On a Sabbath," notice that, "on a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, 'Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?' And Jesus answered them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those with him? And he said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath."'" Our time is running short, and so rather than going through all these verses, what is Jesus' point? His point, very simply, is this: the Lord's Day is not meant to be a burden to us. It's meant to be a benefit. It's not meant to be a day of trying to earn acceptance with God by our observance of the law. It's meant to be a day of resting in our acceptance with God through the gospel. And how we need that. We may look so clean on the outside, and yet our hearts are filled with sin, just like David. We lie to get what we want. We sin against others. Others lie to us. They sin against us. And so often those lies can become a great web, as we see in the life of David. And it doesn't make the pathway of this pilgrim life any easier. We're sinned against, and we sin against others. And yet, here we learn that the one constant for us is this: God is gracious to all who cast themselves upon Christ. That doesn't excuse our sin. It doesn't give us liberty to go on sinning, to sin that grace may abound. But it tells us there is an answer to our sin, and to our ongoing struggles with sin. And that answer is found in the gospel of our God, the gospel of his own Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. His grace to us in Christ is something that never changes. The victory that Christ has won is a victory that stands forever. And he nourishes us with himself and with all of his benefits as we make our way to glory. He feeds us with that gospel banquet, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. He tells us that a throne awaits us, a throne secured through the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text opened this morning with David running from the table of the king. Aren't you glad, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that we don't have to run from the table of our King? We can run to it. And we don't have to lie to get the bread from that table. We come just as we are. Our God knows our weaknesses. He knows our failures. He knows our sin. And that's why he says, come. Come to the table. You need Christ. You need his benefits. And I'm offering them to you fully and freely. Here is nourishment for us in our pilgrim pathway. Christ is the one who feeds us with himself. He is the great victor. We may look at this a bit more fully next Lord's Day, but let me close with this morning. As our passage comes to its end, David's stomach has been filled with bread, but his soul has been fed with the bread of life. And he departs with a sword in his hand sword of his enemy, now in his control. As I thought about that, I thought of Revelation chapter 1. And you may remember the scene there as John, the disciple, the beloved disciple, is on the island of Patmos, and he has this great vision of the risen and glorious Christ in all of his glory. And you have that lengthy description of Christ there in his glory in Revelation 1. And do you remember John's response when he sees Jesus? He falls at his feet as a dead man. And what does Jesus do? He comes to John and puts his hand on his shoulder and raises him up and says, "Fear not. I am risen. I am alive. And I hold the keys of Hades and of death." That's what Jesus does to you and me, Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day. We may fall on our faces as dead men and dead women because of our sin and our guilt, but the risen Christ comes and puts his hand upon us and says, "Stand up. I'm with you, and I've won your victory. Go forth in the strength of that food." And may this Lord's Day and every Lord's Day be to you truly a day of rest and gladness. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful for your word, and we are so thankful for Jesus. We're thankful, Lord, that you are a God who does not treat us as our sins deserve, but that you remove them from us as far as the east is from the west. Oh, how we need that declaration, how we need to be assured of those things, and how you assure us of those things, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. So we thank you for that gospel feast, that gospel banquet that you prepare for us, and that we could partake of even this morning. And Father, we pray that we may truly have been nourished unto everlasting life, that wherever our pilgrim pathway may take us in this life, that we may know every step of the way we are fed and nourished with Jesus, the bread of life. And that every step that we take along this pathway is a step closer to that glorious inheritance, even the throne of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he gives to all who believe in him. And so strengthen us, O Lord, and nourish us, and give rest to our souls, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us respond to God's word this morning by turning in our songbooks once